Some of you may know this, but a lot of you probably don't because you don't know me very well. I don't like chocolate. And I know that that's kind of weird, and I know people are like looking at me with appalling looks right now, but there's a reason I don't like chocolate, because I did for a long time like chocolate. But about 16 years ago, I was recording a CD of songs that I had written, and I gave up sugar as a fast to the Lord. I decided to consecrate this to the Lord, and so I gave up sugar, and I ended up going 2 years without sugar. And when I started eating sugar again, chocolate tasted terrible to me. And over the years, my husband has tried to prove to me I'm wrong, and it still tastes terrible to me. I hate chocolate. Love the smell of it. But it sounds really spiritual, right? That I had fasted for this CD and consecrating it to the Lord. But it wasn't at all. It was totally selfish on my part. I was doing it as a manipulation tactic to the Lord to negotiate with him that I would give this up for you, and now you have to bless it and do something really good with it. And there was no joy in what I was doing, and it didn't work. You don't see me as a famous singer right now, do you? And you've probably never. And so God had something to teach me through that, and it was not an easy lesson, and it took me a long time to learn it. But why am I bringing this up? Isaiah 43:7 is a true verse. It's a hard verse to look at. It says that we were created for God's glory. And the problem was, I was doing this for my glory. They were Christian songs. I wrote them for him. I wanted to share the gospel with people, but it was really about me. And it never works to do things for our own glory. But the question is, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to do things for God's glory instead of my own? And why is it hard to make my purpose, as the title of this message is, his glory, my purpose? Why is it so hard to make it my purpose to glorify God? And I think it comes down to two basic reasons: pride and unbelief. And so I'm going to ask you a few questions, see if you relate to any of these. One is about pride, one's about unbelief, or questions about pride or unbelief. The first one is pride. Ask yourself if you can say yes to any of these questions. Do I strongly desire to be independent or in control? Do I concern myself more with immediate relief from pain than with God's eternal plan? Do I even think that God has an eternal plan? Do I focus more on my rights and desires than on God's commands? Can you say yes to any of those? Or unbelief. Is there any area of my life where I struggle to live out God's truth? How about respecting my husband? How about believing that I'm really his chosen child and don't have to live in shame? Do I become anxious when facing the unknown, like when my daughter's about to go away to college? Do I find it hard to believe that God's promises will help me? If you can say yes to any of those questions, then maybe you struggle with bringing God glory just like I do. And if you're like me, you could probably say yes to some of the questions in both categories. Yes, I'm a mess. But when we make it to our purpose to glorify God, to bring him glory, we do find security, knowing that we belong to him, protection, knowing that as his child, he takes care of us, and joy. What Peter calls in 1 Peter, inexpressible and filled with glory. And this is what Jesus prayed for in verses 10 through 13. He prayed for these things for us. This is what he wants for us. And the thing is that Jesus knew and still knows today that pride and unbelief will never bring satisfaction, but bringing him glory will. And so we're going to talk about these things. We actually find these things, this security and protection and joy, in this passage. We're going to start with verse 10, the first point: glorify him, you belong to him. He says in verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. He's speaking to the Father. And if you go back to verse 9, where he had said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those who you have given me. All mine are yours and yours are mine. Who is he talking about? He's talking about believers, people who have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All mine are yours and yours are mine. This is huge. We cannot walk past this. Jesus paid a massive price in order to make this true. He stepped down from his throne where he was worshiped 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, timeless worship. And he said, I will come down and I will become a man and give my life to these people so that I can say all mine are yours and yours are mine, that they can belong to me. And our memory verse from 2 weeks ago, he said, for their sake, I consecrate myself. I give myself as the sacrifice that they also may be sanctified in truth, that they may have salvation. Jesus came to make us believers in him that we could be with him forever and be sanctified in him. And then he goes on and he says, I am glorified in them. I'm celebrated, recognized for who I am, honored in those who believe in me. That word glorified is in the Greek word, it's called the perfect tense, which if you're like me, you're like, what the heck does that mean? But it basically means that it's ongoing. It doesn't stop. The glorifying of God was not just a one and done thing. It's a continuous thing that we can do for him. So how is Jesus glorified in us? So the first thing that blows my mind is from 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that we're his ambassadors. We represent him. What is an ambassador? An ambassador, this is the definition that you can find if you Google it from probably Webster's or something. It says an ambassador is a highest ranking diplomat who represents someone else. I won't go through the big long thing, but basically, we are his ambassadors. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we are highest ranking diplomats for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We represent him. We don't come in to represent ourselves, but to represent him. And so there are ways that we can glorify him. So as his ambassadors, how do we glorify him? I'm going to give you 6 ways to glorify God. There's probably more, but I just came up with 6. First one is in our purpose. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says that we make it our aim to please him. So our purpose, we glorify God by making it our aim to please him. In our humility, 2 Corinthians 4:6 through 7 says that our treasure is in jars of clay. And believe me, as I get older, I know that that is more and more true. Our treasure is in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So first, in our purpose of pleasing him. Second, in our humility. Third, in our actions. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for God's glory. So in your actions, whatever it is you're walking through in life. Fourth is in our thoughts and in our words. Psalm 19:14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we glorify God in our purpose, in our humility, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words. Here's a tough one, in our unity. Number 5, Romans 15, verses 5 through 6 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify God by being unified with each other in a vertical unity, where we're there to, in accord with Christ Jesus, to glorify him as we live in harmony with each other. And lastly, in our witness. Matthew 5:16 says, we shine our light so that people can see our good works and glorify him. So six ways to glorify God: in our purpose, in our humility, in our actions, our thoughts and words, in our unity, and in our witness. These are the ways that we can glorify God, and we think about, we represent him as his ambassadors, but we're not just his ambassadors. And this is the thing that blows me away. We're his kids. We don't just represent him as his ambassadors, but we represent him as his child. It says that he calls us his children. All mine are yours, yours are mine. But I wanted to just point something out to you, that the first time God was ever addressed as Father in a prayer, if you look in the Old Testament, he wasn't addressed as Father. They wouldn't even call him by his name because they were so in awe of who he was and wanted to honor him. But when Jesus came and he told the disciples how to pray, he said, pray, our Father. We have been given the right to call him Father. Can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking? Did he just say that? I'm allowed to call him Father? They knew that he was the Father, but they would not call him Father out of fear of him, in a respectful honor of who he was. But now Jesus says we can call him Father. Galatians 3:26 says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And then in chapter 4 of Galatians, verses 5 through 7, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Which is, Abba is another word for daddy. That God is our daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is huge. We can bring glory to God, and we can make it our purpose to bring glory to God because we belong to him. We don't just represent him. We're his. So when I was about 4 years old, I was with my family, and we had gone to the zoo. And nobody has ever had to tell me this memory. You know how sometimes you don't really remember things, but people tell you, so then you kind of remember, or you see it on a video. Nobody has to tell me this. There is no video of it, but I remember it very vividly. We were at the zoo, 4 years old. We're about to walk into a tunnel. And I don't know how long that tunnel was, but for a four-year-old, it seemed like it was going to go on forever. And it was very, very dark. And here I was walking along, and we walk into the tunnel, and all of a sudden I'm like, it is so dark in here. So I reach up to take my dad's hand. And I continue to walk through the tunnel till we get out because I'm scared. And I look up, and I'm not holding my dad's hand. It's some strange man. I was like, oh, and I dropped his hand, looked ahead, there was my dad. I took a beeline for my dad, and I went and I grabbed his hand. Why? Because that man wasn't my father. I didn't belong to him. But I knew that when I could grab my dad's hand, I was going to be safe. You belong to the Father, and you are safe with him. You can take his hand. He will not leave you. Why should we glorify God? Because we belong to him. Why should we glorify God? Because he is our protection. God is our protection. Verses 11 through 12 go on and say, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, holy, righteous, that set apart, pure, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, Father, Holy Father, that word holy separates him from everyone else. Because some of you sitting in here might be, yeah, my father wasn't such the greatest father. I had someone stand before me on Sunday bawling. If I couldn't have a father here on earth, can't God give me this? There are those in this room who would say, my father wasn't much of a father, but Jesus spoke to the Holy Father. And that is huge, because he's pure. He will not change. He will not stop being your father and loving you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them, protect them in your name. Your character, your holiness, your faithfulness. Why? Because we're his ambassador, but even more than that, because we're his child. I want you to imagine that you're driving down the road. You might be speeding just a little bit. And all of a sudden you hear the, and I don't know about you, but I don't care if I'm not doing anything wrong. When I hear a siren of the police, my stomach flips. And I'm like, my heart just kind of gets really fast. And so you're driving down the road. Police stop you, come up to you and say, license and registration, please. And so you hand it to him. And he looks at it for a while, looks at you, looks at it again, hands it back, says, sorry, ma'am. You can go on your way. Please just drive a little bit more carefully. Why? Because you're the president's daughter. And he saw the name, looked at your face, knows, okay, this is the president of the United States daughter. She can have a pass. Well, let me tell you something. You are the Almighty Creator's father. Or no, you're not his. You're his daughter. Sorry, don't get that one messed up. Sometimes we do. The verse in Romans chapter 11 that says, who has been his counselor that he would need counsel? And I'm always like, well, I've been his counselor, but he doesn't listen so well to that. So you're his child. You carry his name. The awesomeness and power of God provides the security that we need to face whatever is coming. And the purpose statement of this request, Lord, Father, keep them in your name, is that they may be one. God wants us protected so that we can be one, because he knows that when we're not under his protection, we are divided. We do not stand together well without him holding us together. And Jesus wants us to have the same unity with him and with each other that Jesus has with the Father. Think about that unity. Not one difference in opinion. Not one place where Jesus veers off and goes, well, I don't really agree with him right now. Nothing. It is in perfect unity. And he wants us to be one with each other and with him in that same way. Just as we had just talked about, that unity glorifies God. From Romans 15, in accord with Christ Jesus, together with one voice, we glorify God. He wants us to be kept in his name so that we can be one with him and one with each other. And he goes on and he says, I guarded them when I was here. I kept them. How? He says, I guarded them. That word guarded and the word kept, they're two different Greek words. The word guarded means that he defended us against eternal or external attack, and the word kept means that he protected them by conserving them, protecting them from the inside out. So he guarded them from external attack, and he protected them from the inside out, keeping them together in unity. And he goes on and he says, not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. Not one has been lost. So let's look at the track record of what happened. So at that point, nobody had been lost physically, right? No one had died. They were all there. But, well, Judas wasn't there. Peter, who was the one who denied Jesus that very night, eventually was crucified for his faith in Jesus. But he didn't want to be crucified the way Jesus had, because he didn't consider himself worthy, so he was crucified upside down. James, we see in the book of Acts, he was the first disciple that was martyred. He was beheaded for Jesus. John was not martyred for Jesus. They tried, it didn't work. And so he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he had to live out his days, probably not looking so good, because tradition says that they threw him in a big thing of boiling oil. Andrew was crucified, but he didn't want to be crucified the way Jesus was. He didn't think himself worthy, so he asked to be crucified differently, so they put him on an X-shaped cross. Bartholomew, who was also called Nathanael, was flayed alive for Jesus. James, the younger, was beaten to death with a club. Jude was killed with arrows. Matthew was beheaded. Philip died by hanging. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Thomas, who we know had doubted Jesus, that he had really risen from the dead, was now speared and burned for him. And the only one who took his own life was Judas, the son of destruction, as he was called. He hung himself. Jesus said that he guarded all of the disciples from the outside attack, except for the son of destruction, but eventually all of them died. So why say none of them have been lost except for the son of destruction? Did the Father not answer the prayer that Jesus had prayed? When he prayed it, did God the Father say, nah, I don't think so, or is it something else? Not one will be lost. What does that mean? It means not one will be lost to him. Not one was lost to him. If God doesn't guard us from external attack, we have no defense. But because he does, not one of us is lost to him. What does that mean? In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and in verse 16 he says, "You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death." You think? All but one were put to death, and there are many, many more who have been persecuted and have died for Jesus. But in verse 18 he goes on and says, "But not a hair of your head will perish." You will die for me, but not a hair of your head will perish. So what does this mean? John 10:28, Jesus is speaking and he says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish." Now, I don't know about you, but I know that unless Jesus comes back for us during my lifetime, I'm going to die and there will probably be a funeral for me at some point, and probably all of us. At least the older ones of us, maybe not the younger, who knows. But Jesus said, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We will not be lost to him. We think that this life is all there is, but there is eternal life. Imagine that you're frustrated about your circumstances here on earth, and then you come and you die, and then you're separated from all eternity. I don't know about you, but that gives me a worse feeling than that siren of the cops coming behind me. To think of being separated from God from all eternity, what's the alternative? Where he is removed. It's not good. But knowing that no matter what I face here on this earth, I will be with him for all eternity, where he describes it as crying and tears will be gone. No more suffering, no more pain. But even more importantly, I will be in his presence for all eternity. Not one will be lost to him. The disciples knew and would not be moved from the fact that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Whatever we go through here on this earth, it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. No matter how bad it gets here, we know that what's to come is so much greater. And it's hard for us in this, gratification, what's the word I'm looking for? Quick Instant gratification. I see. Thank you that you instantly gave me the answer. Instant gratification world. It's hard for us to be able to go there. In that same chapter in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul had said, we were beaten and persecuted and perplexed, but not crushed, not driven to despair, not destroyed. They understood that eternal weight of glory. And some of the final words that Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy, he was writing to Timothy, and it was his last words before he was going to die for his faith in Jesus Christ. These are the words he said in 2 Timothy 4:18. He said, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We cannot miss the fact that we are not lost to him. No matter what we go through on this earth, during this light and momentary affliction, we have an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison with him. We see movies like, well, some of us see movies. If you're married to my husband, you see some of these movies, like We Were Soldiers or Black Hawk Down. And you see these men who give their lives to save other people's lives. They fling themselves in front of bullets so that they can save somebody else's life, or they throw themselves on top of bombs so that they can save somebody else's life. And we look at them and we say, that's a hero. I don't think one of those people who threw themselves and gave their lives for that thought, why, God? They chose to. And I want to tell you something. There is someone who has thrown himself on a bomb for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus took the penalty of our sin so that we could call it light and momentary affliction. And no matter what we go through here on this earth, it's not that he says, hey, you figure it out for yourself here, but just know when we get there, you're gonna be golden. It's good. He says, while you're here on this earth, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he says, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Whatever it is you go through. In Isaiah 41:13, he says, I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. He does not leave us alone here, and he will not leave us alone there. Not one will be lost. He surrounds you, he protects you, and he surrounds us with other believers so that we can encourage each other and be and spur each other on to a closer walk with him. So why should I glorify God? Because I belong to him. Why should we glorify God? Because he protects us. Why should we glorify God? Because he is our joy. Glorify him because he is your joy. He says in verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. But now that I have manifested your name to them, verse 6, now that I gave them your word, verse 8, now that I've kept them in your name and I've guarded them, verse 12, Now the time has come. It's done. And I speak these things for them to follow me, for them to trust me, for them to abide in me, for them to find their peace in me. Why? Not that you might feel that you don't measure up. You might think, well, he's told me to do all these things, and now I really realize just how much I stink. And that's not why he said it. Not so that you can know how hard you're supposed to try. He didn't do it for that reason. And not even just that you would be safe, but that you might have my joy fulfilled in you. My joy, my presence. The definition for joy from Strong's Concordance is calm delight. That you might have calm delight. John Piper has a quote, and I thought, rather than having you try to scramble to figure out what it is. I would write it down because it's kind of long. This is John Piper's definition of joy. A good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Okay, so is this biblical? Is John Piper just whacked? And I shouldn't even say that. Shame on me. But a good feeling in the soul. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. A good feeling in the soul. That calm delight produced by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13 goes on and says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. As he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word, Psalm 94:19 says, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. And Psalm 119, verses 49 through 50 say, remember your word to me, O Lord, for that is my hope. My comfort from my troubles is this, your promises preserve my life. Seeing his beauty in his word, and seeing the beauty of Christ in the world. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Think about the sunrises that you see, or the sunsets. Or when I was in Haiti a few summers ago, we looked up, and it was the weirdest thing. There was a rainbow encircling the sun. It was perfectly around the sun. The heavens declare the glory of God. Do you see God's beauty in the world around you? It's there. A good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So why find joy in him? Isaiah 61:10 says, I exult in God. I rejoice in God. Why? Because there's joy in his salvation. It says he's clothed me with the garments of salvation. And there's joy in the righteousness that he gives. It says that he's covered me with the robe of righteousness from Isaiah 61:10. We don't make ourselves righteous. Every time I read scripture about, especially in the Psalms, about what God does for the righteous, if I thought for a moment it was dependent on me to be righteous, I would get down and just bawl. Because I know in myself I have nothing to offer God, but he has clothed me with his righteousness, and therefore I can be called righteous. Praise God. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. And it goes on in Isaiah 61, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There is joy in who he makes us to be. There's joy in his salvation. There's joy in his robe of righteousness that he gives us. And there is joy in who he makes us to be. Calm delight. How do I get there? We so often talk about joy, and it seems like it's something. And I read about it being inexpressible and filled with glory. And sometimes I'll say, I feel like my joy is expressible. But we keep asking God to give us joy. And joy is not the thing we need to ask him for. It says in Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What we need to ask him for is the strength to come and sit and be in his presence. When we are in his presence, that's when we find joy, that calm delight from him. We often think, God, give me faith and I'll give you glory. But God says in Romans 4:20 that our faith grows as we give God glory. We think, God, I want to be in your presence, so you make my faith strong so that I come to you. And he says, no, you give me glory. And I will strengthen your faith, and you will find more and more joy in me as you're in my presence. So we can ask this question again. What stops you from bringing God glory? Is it pride? desiring to be in control, concerning yourself more with comfort than with God's eternal plan, focusing on more on your rights and desires than on his commands? Is it unbelief? Struggling to live out God's truth? Being anxious with the unknown? Not believing that God's promises are for you? Remember, God can help you overcome. You do not have to be stuck in hopelessness with your pride and unbelief. God can help you overcome. And we talk about this at Harvest a lot from 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18. It boils down to this. When we turn to the Lord and we give him glory, he transforms us. We don't have to try to make ourselves different. We just have to be with him and look to him, and then he transforms us. And it says he gives us freedom. Freedom from the things that wage war against our soul. Pride and unbelief. So the question is, will you make it your purpose not to say, I'm not going to be proud anymore, or I'm not going to not believe anymore, but will you make it your purpose to say, God, I will glorify you. I will seek to please you. I will come to you in humility. I will glorify you in my actions and in my thoughts and words and in unity and in my witness. And when we do that, we find security because we belong to him. How awesome that we are so secure in God that even when we're not doing it right, he doesn't reject us. Not one of us is lost in him. We have security in him, so bring him glory. And we will find protection because he cares for us. We are his ambassadors and we are his children. And we will find joy, that calm delight fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit. I fought for so many years to have things my will, my way. And I was miserable. There is this tension that is constantly there when you're fighting for your own will in your own way. And I know it well. And I would love to say, and I'm done with it. But I'm learning. I'm learning. I haven't learned. I haven't gotten there. But I'm learning to let go and entrust it to him and find freedom and security, protection, and joy. And I'm finally beginning to learn what was true all along, that he loves me, and I'm safe in his arms, and he loves you, and you're safe in his arms. Your feelings may say something different, but his truth is greater than your feelings. And as long as you're waiting for your feelings to change before you'll turn to him and look to him and seek to glorify him, you will be miserable. And I so desperately want us all to be free of that. And the thing is, we can. We don't have to stay there because Jesus has already paid the price so that we can be free of pride and unbelief. The moral of the story is not that you have to give up chocolate, okay? But it is that you do have to give something up, and that is the pride and the unbelief. But what you gain is so much more. You belong to him. You are protected by him, and you will have his joy. Are you willing to lay down pride and unbelief and to make it your purpose to glorify him? That's between you and him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you and praise you. Lord, there have been so many times that I have seen you as the accuser. Satan is called the father of lies, the accuser. And I've thought that that's who you were. And Lord, you never lie. There is no darkness in you, and you don't accuse, but you are my advocate. You are our advocate. Lord, will you help us to see that bringing glory to you is something not only that we can lay down, but that we will delight in laying down so that we can give you glory. Bringing you glory is our delight and our satisfaction. And we know that you are not one who just takes it all for yourself, but you give so freely to us. Thank you that you've made us your own. Lord, if there is anyone in this room that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that can't say, I belong to him, that would say that I am lost to him right now, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would not let this day go by, that your spirit would move. They would not let this day go by without surrendering their hearts to you. I lift these things up to you in the name of Jesus. Praise you that he is our Lord and Savior. Amen.